All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. Y'all got to move. Y'all got to, Lee. Y'all got to move. Y'all. I can't preach with y'all sitting over there. Everybody has their assigned seat, and when you move out of your assigned seat, you mess me up. What?
Might be a reason behind
it. Might be. Might be. I wouldn't doubt it a bit. Do what?
Don't let him on.
You took a shower? Maybe you ought to take two. It's a shame John's not here tonight. I had one for him. I'll save it. But I had one for him. If he even so much as grunted, I was going to blast him. All right, let's pick up where we left off. You remember last week that they went to Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. They all went on this missionary journey together, and they went to Thessalonica. And when they got to Thessalonica, they went to, as was their custom, they went to the synagogue and shared the gospel to the Jews that were there. Now, there were always some Gentiles that were in these synagogues. They were converts to Judaism, and I'll give you a little bit more about why that was in just a few minutes. But they went to Thessalonica. Well, then some of the Jews believed, but others of the Jews got angry. And so they thought it best to get Paul and his group out of Thessalonica. So they ushered them out and took them down south. They were in Thessalonica on the highway. That was the main thoroughfare that went through Greece down to Athens. And so they went down to Berea. And Berea was out on the byway. And they thought that they would be okay going to Berea. And they were at first. Things went well in Berea. They again went to the synagogue, just like they had done previous. If you look at verse 10, you will see they went to the synagogue of the Jews, and in the testimony of them, Luke said that the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And they were more noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. Now notice that. They did not correct the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. And they were wanting to learn more. And so we read in verse 12 that there were a lot of converts. There were a lot of Greeks who got saved, and there were a lot of men that got saved, and several women also got saved. We read in verse 12. All right, so then the Jews in Thessalonica found out, they heard somehow, somebody ratted on them, and they just found out that Paul was in Berea. And so when they discovered that, here they came, lickety-split, down to Berea, and they wanted to do in Berea the same exact thing that they had done in Thessalonica, and that was stir up all the Jews, get them all angry, get them all mad, so that they would shut Paul and his preaching down. All right, so when that happened, look at verse 14. It says, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still." All right, so what happened? Well, they decided they better get Paul out of there. Now, they left Timothy, they left Luke, they left them all. Luke stayed in Thessalonica, but Silas and Timothy were there in Berea. Now, look at verse 16. It says in verse 16 that Paul went to Athens. And when he was there, he was waiting on the others to catch up. All right, they were going to come to him, but it was going to be a little while. And so so Paul waited. All right, and that's where we left off last week, with Paul on his way to the capital city, to the city of Athens. And even back then, 2,000 years ago, Athens was a metropolis. It was a huge city. Had a port on the sea, and it was a thriving place. All right, had been for hundreds of years. It was the capital of the Greek Empire when Greece was at its peak. And so it was a major city, and that's where Paul headed to. All right, now let's read a few verses here, and we'll start with verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now hang on to that. You say, well, what kind of idolatry were they involved with? It's called mythology today. It is the pantheon of gods. All right, you had Zeus. Remember Zeus? All right, you had Zeus, and then the Romans came along and they changed all the names. Zeus became Jupiter, you'll remember. But at that time, when Greece was at its heyday, Zeus was the main god. And so under Zeus, they had all of these created gods, and they created them. They built statues to them. They painted what they thought they would look like. I mean, they just got lost in it and absorbed in it. And it got to the place where it was ridiculous. I mean, really, it was ridiculous. They had a god for everything. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But that's what was going on. And so when Paul was there just a little while, he saw that the city was wholly given, wholly as in WH, completely, all through, given to idolatry. And verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, 'What will this babbler say?'" What will this babbler say? Or some, in other words, some others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus, comma, and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Parentheses, Luke adds, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else. In other words, all they did was sit around and philosophize. What a way to live. Huh? Anybody ever take philosophy in school? Any of you ever do it? I did. And then I wondered, why did I take this? You know, that was the biggest waste of 3 hours a week I ever saw in my life. Philosophy. And so these guys, all they did was sit around and use every moment of their time discussing or hearing some new thing. They were absorbed in it. All right? And so in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You think? For as I passed by, here's his explanation for why, for his accusation. He says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you. All right, let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us tonight, and then we'll look tonight at going to Athens, going to Athens. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here and look at the truths that are before us. And I pray, Lord, that you will help me as I speak, and I pray you'll bless and help our folks as they listen. And Father, just give us a good time around the Word of God. May we learn something. May we grow. May we be encouraged. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're going to look tonight at Paul going into the city of Athens. He got into trouble in Thessalonica, had to leave, and then got into trouble at Berea and had to leave. And I don't necessarily think that it was Paul so much as it was his compatriots that thought, we better get him out of here or he's in trouble. Because they knew that the Jews were seriously going to create a problem for the apostle. Now, the false philosophies that had plagued the cities of Greece brought absolutely no satisfaction to their spiritual needs and wants. All these gods that they have. Now, I want you to just think about for a moment this city, and think about there being altars everywhere to all these various and sundry gods, and you will go by down a let's say a city block. You'll go down a city block and there's altar after altar after altar. I mean, they're everywhere. And people are bowing before them. and they're laying their money at the altar, and they're worshiping the God that they choose to worship. All right, so get that picture in your mind. Now, all of that, evidently, all of that religion did not satisfy the spiritual longing that was in their hearts. I have said to you many, many times that there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. And that's true. People try to fill it with a lot of different things. And one of the main things that they try to fill it with is religion. But religion is never going to fill that hole. The only thing that fills that hole is the Lord Jesus. There are people that try to fill it with power, with money, with prestige. There are people that try to fill it with drugs or with alcohol, and it never works. The only thing that can fill that God-sized hole is God. And every man has that hole in them. And so all of these false doctrines and false teachings that these people were plagued with evidently did not satisfy their spiritual desires. Now, if I had to make a guess, I would say that these Greeks had turned to Judaism because Judaism introduced to them and brought them to the doctrine of one God. So here they were, steeped in mythology and worshiping hundreds and hundreds of different gods. And then the Jews come into their city, build a synagogue, and maybe one of them stops and says, I wonder what's going on in there. And so he steps in, or maybe he catches them on their way out. And he says, what are y'all doing in there? Oh, well, we're praying to God. Which God? The only God. Oh, no, there's hundreds of gods. No, the Bible says there's only one God. What's a Bible? Well, come in and we'll show you. And that's probably how it got started. And you have all of these converts now. That guy goes home and he knows that this multi-polyistic theology that he's surrounded with has not done a thing for him. He is no better off today than he was 20 years ago. And so he's interested, and he sits and he listens and he learns about the one God of heaven. Now, folks, listen, Greece was the birthplace of the religion of mythology. Now, there had been in every civilization, there had been some form of mythology, some form of a false god. But it was the Greeks who refined it and made it into this great system of worship. And by the time you got from when Greece was at its heyday, some 500 years before Paul came along here in chapter 17, so 500 years of history has now passed. And in that 500 years, that religion of mythology had gotten so out of control that no one could follow and keep up with it and hope to retain their sanity. I mean, it was just so out of control. There was some kind of a God for everything. And it had gotten absolutely ridiculous, as it normally does. So that's why when these Greeks heard Paul's message, which was the same message that they heard in Judaism, only with the introduction of that God becoming a man, and that man, God, dying on the cross to pay the penalty for the sin that is in our lives. And when they heard that, and Paul explained it to them, they said, wow, that makes sense. And they readily, these Greeks that were in the synagogue, they readily received the message of Christ. Now, I hope you've noticed that in each of these cities that Paul went into as a missionary, where he and his compatriots went, it was the Jews, their own brethren, who rose up against them and even tried to kill them. They were not threatened, nor were they persecuted by the Gentiles. They were persecuted by their own. Now listen, folks, the hardest place to gain any victories for the gospel is among those who are religious and who have gradually, over time, become acceptant of the watered-down, soft-soaked, lily-livered, rose-water, powder-puff type of wishy-washy, non-offensive, almost but not quite preaching of the word. Every time that happens. Now, don't ask me to go through all those again.
One more time.
You didn't hear it? I think you got the point. And over time, when you water down the message, what happens is this. It becomes acceptable, and it becomes an external a routine or form of religion. And there is no power, and there's no fire, there's no energy, and it just becomes just going through the motions. It's like Paul said to Timothy, there is that they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So when the Apostle Paul came into these Jewish synagogues at each step of the way, with the turn of the page and each chapter, when we see Paul coming into their those Jewish synagogues and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, those hardened, religious, sanctimonious, proud Jews rejected his message. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. But the Greek people, the Greek folks, the Gentiles, who did not have that Jewish pride, they heard it and they realized that it made perfect sense. And they believed it without difficulty. And that, folks, is the danger. And you know what's so sad? Because the Jews rejected this gospel, Paul said that God blinded their eyes. In Romans 11, read it. God blinded their eyes. God just put a shield over their eyes so they could not see the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that a Jew cannot be saved, for we know they can. Steve Ageloff is proof. And we've had many Jewish folks who have come to Christ. But the point is, as a people, they are hardened and they cannot understand the gospel. Now, one of our members last week told me how that in New York City, The rabbis in New York, the Orthodox up there, have made a decree that the Jews cannot read Isaiah 53. They can't read it because they have no explanation for it other than Jesus. And they refuse to believe in Jesus. Now, isn't that something? That's amazing if you ask me. So what happened next is that Paul had to leave. So some of the brethren immediately took him down to the sea, and he began on a ship the 200-mile journey from Berea down to Athens. And when they got down there, they escorted him down there, evidently. And when they got down there, they left him alone. And we learned that Luke stayed in the city of Thessalonica and worked with those believers that had gotten saved in that synagogue. And then Silas and Timothy were left in Berea to help the noble converts to Christ in the city of Berea. And then Paul went on to Athens, and he stayed in the city by himself for a while with the understanding, according to verse 15, that Silas and Timothy would join with him shortly. Now, the story of Paul in the city of Athens can be divided into two parts. First, beginning in verse 16 through verse 21, we have what I am going to describe as the first mutual impressions. We see in these verses the impression that Athens had on Paul. All right, you with me? We see the impression that Athens, the city, had on Paul. And then we're going to see tonight, if we have time, we're going to see the final mutual impression. And that is, we're going to see the impression that Paul made on Athens. So we're going to see, look first at the impression that Athens had on Paul. And then secondly, we're going to look at the impression that Paul made on Athens. And so that's where I want to take it. All right. So first, let's notice the impression that Athens made on Paul. There are three things that I want you to see concerning the impression that the city made upon Paul. First, the city aroused his interest. If you look at your Bible, look carefully at your Bible. In verse 16, look at what it says. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." When Paul was left alone and he went to looking around to see what the city of Athens was all about, there was something about that city that aroused his interest. There is something that kind of stood out to me as I read these verses and as I studied for what to how to approach this tonight. And that thing that I noticed is this: Paul seemed not to notice the things that would attract other folks. All right, when he walked into Athens, he looked around and he seemed not to notice the things that would attract other folks. I am impressed that Paul was not impressed by things that would have impressed other men. Did you get that? I am impressed that Paul was not impressed by things that would have impressed other men. Now, I've been to Athens on the first trip to the Holy Land that Karen and I took back in 1990. We spent a few days in Athens. And our hotel was right at the base of where the Parthenon is. All right, right at the base. There's a major thoroughfare right underneath that. And our motel was right there, one of the nicest hotels I've ever stayed in. The food was out of this world. I didn't ask what it was I was eating. I just ate it. And it was good. I didn't ask because I really didn't want to know. And Karen just shoved it aside. If she saw little squiggly things, she shoved it aside. She didn't want it. And somebody told me it was octopus, but it was good. It was good. I was surprised. It was kind of in a. What do you call that crab soup we have around here? What do you call that? The white one. The cream of crab. Yeah, only this was cream of octopus. Seriously, it was good. Don't knock it till you've tried it, all right? If you like cream of crab, you'd like that. All right, so I've been to Athens, and I've seen that city. And I'm telling you, folks, 2,000 years later, Athens is an amazing city to behold. I mean, you got the Parthenon sitting on top of that mountain, that little mountain within the city. I mean, there's hills around it. You can see the hills, but there's this one hill right there, and boom, the Acropolis is right on top of it. And it is a phenomenal thing to see. They light it up at nighttime. Our room, when you went and pulled the curtain back, the Acropolis was right there, about as far away as from here to the gymnasium. And all lit up. Beautiful thing to see. And we toured around the city and looked at some of the ruins of the temples that were there. Those temples would have been standing during Paul's day. Now think about that. All right, so here are all these things that if you and I were to go there today, we would just be in awe of. We would be snapping our camera. We would be buying postcards to remember it by. And we would be describing it to our family back home when we called. I mean, it would just be something that would impress the daylights out of you and me. But Paul wasn't impressed with any of it. He doesn't mention any of that. And he's never seen anything like this, I'll guarantee you. He's never seen anything like this. But yet when he got, this was the biggest city on the planet at the time. Now think of that. You got all this architecture, you got all this art, you got all these things, and for centuries of history that were connected within that city. 400 years earlier, or 500 years earlier, when Athens was at its heyday, that was where some of the greatest minds this world has ever known were walking, where 500 years later, the Apostle Paul is now walking. All right? In the same Mars Hill where Paul debated and argued with the great minds of his day. Think about this. Socrates. I'm talking about the philosopher Socrates. Aristotle. Some of those guys who's sat around and thought things through and basically came up with how the world works. How people think, what's going on in the mind. And that was what these men sat around and debated 500 years later. And now here's Paul, and he's right in the middle of it, but he ignores all of that history. Think about that, folks. I'm impressed that Paul was not impressed with what would have impressed anybody else. Just think of that. He's standing there looking at all this, and he could care less. What's he see? He sees an entire city that is lost without Christ and is on its way to hell. They're wrapped up in this idolatry. They are following all these false gods. And the thing that I noticed when I was in Athens was all the reminders that you see today of the day when Paul was standing there. I mean, the culture, the influence, it was so powerful that, folks, it's still there today. And yet it did not impress Paul one bit. Isn't that something? All the Apostle Paul could see was those people needed to be saved. Evidence of their idolatry was everywhere, and it still is everywhere. People have said to me, Pastor, why don't we take a side trip to Greece and see Corinth and some of those places? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. Athens is one of the nastiest places I've ever been. There is graphic pornography everywhere. I would be embarrassed to death to take children, teenagers. You'd have to blindfold them to take them to Athens. And anybody ever been to Athens? You know what I mean then, don't you, Doc? Yes, sir. It's a terrible place. And so evidence of their idolatry was everywhere in Paul's day. It's still everywhere now. One writer said of Athens that it was easier to find in Athens a god than to find a man. Now, how sad is that? It's easier to find a god than to find a man. And that was a reference to the fact that Athens was filled with temples and statues of so many gods that had captivated the minds and hearts of the people. But my point is, none of this impressed the Apostle Paul. He summed up the impression of Athens that he had. He expressed the impression that Athens made on him with this one phrase in verse 16. The city was wholly given to idols, to idolatry. Wholly given, completely given. They were everywhere. There was a French philosopher, and his name is Ernest Renan, R-E-N-A-N, and he was a French philosopher and author and a preacher. He was a Bible scholar, knew the Bible frontwards and backwards, and he often commented and wrote about the scriptures. And he said, and I quote, "The ugly little Jew," speaking of Paul, "the ugly little Jew abused Greek art by describing the statues that were everywhere as idols." In other words, he offended the people of Athens because they thought their city was the epitome of culture and education and knowledge. And the Apostle Paul comes along and says that all of their art and all of their architecture and all of their building was just idolatry. And boy, they got ticked. They did not like that at all. So you can understand. But Paul was just not, it just didn't impress him at all. And we all know that an idol is nothing more than a dead piece of art. That's all it is. An idol is only a dead piece of art. All it does is occupy a certain space. It doesn't speak. It doesn't talk. It doesn't walk. It doesn't think. It doesn't teach. It doesn't do anything but decorate the space that it occupies. And that was what, and still is, what Athens was all about. It is a monument to the memories of what used to be. Statues are as dead as last year's bird's nest. There's no life. They're dead. So Paul here, dwelling in the midst of this, of all this, of richest culture on the planet at that time, rich in art, rich in philosophy, rich in culture, and all Paul can say about it is this: it's a bunch of idolatry. And you know, Paul was 100% right, wasn't he?
Yep. Amen.
And we now know that. Paul said the whole city is given to idolatry. Wow. All right, second thing I want you to see here. I want you to notice, secondly, something that Paul saw in Athens. We're going to just expand this just a little bit. The first thing was the city was given to idols, but something else grabbed his attention. If you'll look, please, at verse 23. All right, when he looked at all that in the city, he told the men, the Epicureans and the Stoics that wanted to speak with him, and I'll talk about them next week. No, not next week, unless y'all want to come to Orlando next Wednesday night. But the week after that, how's that? Save you a seat? Okay.
Send you a ticket.
All right. All right. Any other comments? John's not here, so. Huh?
You missed John.
I do. When he's not here, I miss him. I don't have anybody to pick on. All right, so notice verse 23. After Paul got before them, he said, gentlemen, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And boy, they were. And now he's going to tell them why he says that. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, in other words, the gods that you worship, I found an altar that had an inscription on it that said, to the unknown God. Now, you know what that was? That was, they had gods for everything. Now, don't forget that. They had gods for everything. And in one of the English classes that I had to take in college, we had to study Edith Hamilton, I believe that was her name, Edith Hamilton's book on mythology. And by the end of the semester, we had to know all those gods. It was on a test. Oh, my soul. There were so many of them. And, of course, the teacher had to pick the most obscure ones, you know, down at the bottom of the page, and use that in the final exam, of course. But there were scads of them. And so Paul said, when I look around and I see you people worshiping your gods, What I see here is you've got an idol that states this idol is to the unknown God, just in case you might have missed one along the way that you think might be able to help you down the road. And so Paul said, what I want to do is I want to explain to you who you've left off, because there's only one God, and that one God is the God of heaven. The God, verse 24, look at it, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And so he introduces them to the God of heaven. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, these people would come to these idols and they would bring things. They would bring food. They would bring money. They would bring crafts. They would bring things to appease that God, to make that God look favorably upon them. And so Paul said, our God, the God of heaven, he doesn't need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He doesn't need anything. He gives everything. You see? And so, man, he's just introducing them to this God, to Jehovah God. And verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for ye are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto these idols that you have built around here, this gold and this silver, or these stones that you've graven by art and by man's tools, by man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth what?
All men.
Not just all men.
Everywhere,
exactly. Everywhere to repent. So there's the gospel given. All right? So he said, this unknown God. Why an unknown God? Paul said the city was given wholly to idolatry. Now, 50 years after chapter 17, there was another fella. He was a Greek man. He was from Greece, northern Greece. His name was Pausanias. 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 And he said in his writings, he traveled around Greece and wrote about his country. He told the story of his country. He drew maps showing people how to go from this city to that city. He was a brilliant man. And here's what he said. Just 50 years after Paul, he said in his day there were still temples of worship, there were idols still, there were altars everywhere in the city of Athens. And then he said, but just in case they missed one, they built an altar to whatever other god maybe out there, you know, just in case they missed one. Now, do you know what that shows me? That shows me that all of their mythological gods did not because they could not satisfy. They couldn't satisfy. Why? They're dead. They're dead. They don't speak. They don't think. They don't act. They don't breathe. They're dead. The point is, when Paul saw all of this and he saw that they had an altar built to an unknown God, Paul said, or Luke said, that this angered Paul. It provoked him. And that word provoked, that's a very serious word. It riled him. It angered him. How could the devil have captured so many minds? How could people be so spiritually blind? How could people be so foolish as to believe, verse 22, in all of this superstition? And Pausanias went to Athens as a tourist, and when he wrote of the city, he wrote about its art, he wrote about its culture, he wrote about its beauty, he wrote about its architecture. He did not see the same thing Paul saw. Pausanias did not see or understand the gripping slavery that all that idolatry brought upon the people of that city. He didn't write about it. He didn't see it. But boy, Paul did. Not only did he see it, he gave the solution as to how to get out of it. And the solution was to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You know, folks, that's what's wrong with America. If folks would just get right with God, we'd have revival in this nation. We wouldn't have to worry about a socialist being voted into office. We wouldn't have to worry about all this corruption that's going on, this dual standard of justice that we have in our country. We wouldn't have to worry about it. And that's what Paul saw. You see, he looked at the city through spiritual eyes, and he saw their need. He did not have time for art or for culture or for beauty or for the temples or for the Parthenon. He only saw an entire city that was blinded by the devil through idolatry. And through what he saw, he was inspired to get busy giving them the gospel. So he went to the agora, to the marketplace, where the people were, and he took a position alongside of those who were sharing their philosophies and their understanding of things, and trying to recruit others to join their cause. And Paul, in verse 31, told this crowd that Christ, as the judge of all men who died for our sins, but was raised from the grave. That's the gospel, folks. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul was giving them. Here's a city that is dead, a city that was spiritually dead because it worshiped dead pieces of stone carved to represent false gods, gods that did not exist, and gods that could do absolutely nothing. And to this deadness, the apostle comes and he preaches Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the grave. You know what he preaches? He preaches life.
Amen.
He preaches life. I had a Christian just a couple of weeks ago tell me in the hospital, tell me that before he got saved, he said, I didn't know what it was to live. And now I know. Christ has given me life, he said. And that's exactly what John said in the prologue of his great gospel. All right, well, we didn't get finished with what I wanted to do, but we'll pick it up here next time. So he came into a dead city and he brought life. And that's what we're supposed to do, folks. Could Athens rise from the ashes of her dead self to the higher and nobler gospel than the Apostle Paul was sharing with them? No way. That was where they needed to be. And folks, that's where all of us need to be. Do you know the Lord tonight? Are you saved tonight? If you were to die right now, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Do you have life? Or is death reigning in your heart? I hope you know the Lord is your Savior. And if you don't, let me encourage you to let somebody around here tonight help you, and you can get your heart right with the Lord.